Now we're happy to have Brother Bob Drecke with us once again. He served us yesterday and we got many blessings from his service, and I'm sure we will today. His thoughts are entitled, Lovest Thou Me, Peter. Lovest Thou Me, Peter. Brother Bob?
Thank you, Brother Larry. Yesterday I made the tragic mistake of naming names of brethren from Detroit, and I was told later that I missed several, and of course it's Mark and Henriette, and of course Mark is my nephew. How could you forget him? and then Ann Kinsley and Ernie. I thought I only had a few brethren from Detroit, but we find out we have quite a group from Detroit here. And of course, Florida has always been a magnet for the brethren of the North to come down, even for a short time. And I know we've spent so many wonderful holiday seasons down here with you brethren, and we're just so glad to be down here once again. Also, I forgot to tell you that Brother Mike and Marge Ballcoat sent their love also. I told you that they were at the dawn working, but I forgot to tell you that they wanted their special love sent to you, as well as Brother Mike Lollick, and also our daughter Debbie. Those of you who know Debbie, she sends her love to our daughter. When I heard Brother Stein's title to his talk, I quickly tried to do a double step and look at perhaps another thought to speak to you about this morning, but I know he spoke about love and gave a wonderful message, and there were some wonderful answers that I needed in his lesson this morning. But we're going to talk about a different phase of love. It's going to center around an individual called Peter. Many years ago when I was working at General Motors, they sent us to school a couple of times to help us to better understand our workers. And it was a bit of psychology that I struggled with then, and of course I still struggle today with, and that is this idea of establishing a comfort zone. You know, we all feel comfortable talking to certain brethren. We all feel comfortable talking about certain subjects. We have our kind of circle of friends that we are comfortable with. And the lesson that the school was trying to teach in several different sessions was that we have to go beyond our comfort zone. We have to go beyond what we feel comfortable with. And they said, you're comfortable because you're a product of your upbringing. And that is the formative years of your life. And they said your life starts forming concepts and character from about 3 years to about 11. And when you think about that, as you grow up in those years, that has a bearing on how your life is going to be lived the rest of your life. And so, you know, when we look at speakers, we look at brethren, look at sisters, and we say, boy, I wish I could be like them. And we look at ourselves, we realize that we have sort of set boundaries as to how far we can expand our love and our feelings and our knowledge. And so, in looking at the lesson this morning, it's kind of looking at Peter from the standpoint of what Peter was and not what Peter became. And I think it's important for us. We look at ourselves from what we were when the Lord called us. And how big is that circle of comfort that we have drawn for ourselves? Have we drawn a small circle and only feel comfortable with a selection of a half a dozen brethren? Or have we been able to, over the years, expand that circle? And it's not easy. It's not easy to go beyond what's comfortable to you. And it wasn't easy for Peter either. You know, Peter was a grown man. And Peter had some difficult experiences that came upon him. And if we only thought about what Peter failed, or where he failed, we would miss the complete lesson that Peter was a pillar in the church of God. Peter was willing to die for the Lord. Once he received the Holy Spirit, once he enlarged his circle of understanding. But up to the point of Pentecost, it was a very small circle. Our lesson starts off in the 21st chapter of John. It's the time our Lord had risen. He had appeared in the upper room, and he even showed the disciples the nail prints and the spear wound in his side. And then he was gone. Now, we would have thought that Peter and the other disciples would have been enthused with the fact that the Master had risen, that he had been resurrected, and all the words that he spoke about had come true. That they would have been bubbling over with enthusiasm to tell the whole world about the risen Lord and his kingdom and the message of hope and recovery for the nation of Israel. But we find in the third verse of the 21st chapter of John, seven disciples, including Peter, don't know what to do. And Peter says, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Yes, they were fishermen. Yes, they had been with the Lord. The Lord had died. They were concerned at the moment, but now he was resurrected. What should they do? They go fishing. The story is known to us quite well that the Master is on the shore of Galilee, and he tells them to cast their net on the opposite side, and I'm sure, like any good fisherman, they resented the fact that some person on shore is telling them to throw their net on the opposite side. I mean, after all, they've been fishing this lake for so many years and all night long this night, and yet we know that it was 153 fish they caught in that net. And in the 12th verse of John 21, Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord Jesus. Then cometh and taketh bread and giveth to them, and fish likewise. And then in the 15th verse, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Jesus was saying to Peter, do you love me more than this boat? Than these nets? These fishermen with you? This business? The income? This fishing life? The security of having an income? Of having a job? Do you love me, Peter, more than these? And Peter responds in verse 15. He says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my lambs. And so the Master was really telling Peter that for 3 years, Peter, I have been with you. You have seen my work. You have followed in my footsteps. You have seen the miracles that I have performed. You have heard the words. You have seen the joy in the hearts and faces of the crowds. And yes, you've seen the hatred in their eyes also of fellow Jews. You see that fellow Jews have the power of life and death. Now, Peter, do you still love me more than these? He was really telling Peter, do you really want to be my disciple? Do you really want to follow me, Peter? Or do you want to stay in the fishing business? It was on this very same lake, the Sea of Galilee, a few years earlier, that our Lord was walking down the shore. And we're told this in the 4th chapter of Matthew, starting with 18. The 18th verse, Matthew 4:18. There were two brothers. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Or the American Standard says, They immediately left their nets and followed him. This was a response by these two brothers, Peter and Andrew. They didn't think about the business. They didn't say, well, you know, it's a nice house that we have, and the business is bringing in so many dollars a week, and we're putting food on our table, and we have all these comforts. It says immediately, they left the fishing business. A little later on, it was on what we know as the Mount of Beatitudes. The Sermon on the Mount was given. And it's recorded for us in the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of Matthew. Now, Peter was a Jew. Remember, Peter's a Jew. He's a grown man. He's a fisherman. He's a man of the world. He has good qualities. He's a Jew. He has been raised under the law. He knows the Ten Commandments. He knows the laws of the books of Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. He knows that the law provides rules and regulations. There's moral and civil and religious laws. There's instructions about worshiping God. There's instructions about the rights of others. Even in slaves are included. There's rules concerning if you injure somebody. There's rules concerning being a thief. There's social and religious duties that the rules dictate. There's justice prescribed in human rights. God's law, it was a law of fairness and justice for all, including the slaves, the poor people, the widows, the orphans, and the foreigners. Even the animal treatment was prescribed in the law. They were even told what to eat, what not to eat. They were told how to eat. They outlined the duties of everyday life. The law covenant structured their everyday life. The law covenant said what was acceptable and what was not acceptable. Life's activities were spelled out. It was a law of instruction. Now Jesus began to speak of a new approach to service. Up to this time, the Jews felt if they were to serve God, they would do so by living under the law, by doing what the law said. Now Jesus, on this Mount of Beatitude, speaks of what the law really was telling the Jews, and they missed the point, and that was the spirit of the old law covenant. The Jews only knew the demands. They knew thou shalt and thou shalt not. Now just before our Lord's death, at the Last Supper, we know the letter of the law was about to end at the cross, and its purpose had come to an end. It was replaced by a new law. And our Lord tells us this in the 13th chapter of John, verse 34. He says, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. What the Master was saying is, I'm the example of how to love another person. My new commandment is that you love others like I have loved those that you have seen me do. It was not based on rules and regulations, but it was based on an example. An example of 3.5 years of loving by our Master. In our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, He speaks about the service or the spirit of service, the spirit of doing right things. You know, it's one thing to say, pick up that piece of paper. It's something else to have somebody walk by and pick that piece of paper out without being told. Both accomplish the same thing. The piece of paper gets picked up. But one is it's demanded. The other one, it's an expression of desire of service. One picks that piece of paper up. And I think that's the difference. The law says, if you see a piece of paper on that floor, you must pick it up. Service says, or love says, oh, there's a piece of paper somebody dropped, I'll pick it up. It's a big difference. But yet the same thing is accomplished. The Lord talked about turning the other cheek. The Lord talked about considering the plank or the beam that's in your eye. The Lord said, don't fast like the hypocrites and go along with a sad look all the time. The Lord also said, take no thought for your life. He also said, lay not up treasures upon the earth. He also said that having evil thoughts were just as bad as carrying them out. I mean, if you thought that you'd like to see that person dead, and if you had the chance, you'd even kill them, and maybe you never did it, actually, in God's sight, the act was already carried out. In this Sermon on the Mount, the Lord says, ye are disciples, and you are the salt of the earth. You're the value that's found in the earth today, the preserver. He said, you are the light of the world. He said, let your light shine. The Lord says, love your enemies. In Matthew 5:44. Yet we find in the whole message of the sermon, in three chapters, only three times do we have the word love used. And so sometimes we find the word love is kind of overworked because we don't understand the principles of love. But yet we see the principles spelled out on the Mount of Beatitudes. Love for God, love for the message of the truth, love of Jesus, love of fellow men, love for our enemies. Now to a Hebrew raised under the law, how can this be? You know, the law said everybody was equal. If he poked me in the eye, I was going to poke him back in the eye. If he took my cow, I was going to take his cow. You know, the law said there was justice and there was fairness, and he should be punished. The law protected rights of all. And just think of Peter. Now, Peter's I would imagine, a nice burly man who had been used to picking those big nets up all his life. And to give in, to give in to somebody, perhaps was a sign of weakness. What would others think about it? You know, it's like getting into a fight. When you're a little guy getting into a fight, it doesn't really matter because you're small and everybody takes your side. But when you're the big guy, nobody's on your side. And so this is Peter's case. Peter's the big strapping guy. And to give in means, in his eyes, weakness. What will my fellow Jews think? And so, after this sermon, Peter and many of the other disciples would travel in the company of Jesus for the next 3 years. They would see firsthand the workings of love. They would see kindness. They would see gentleness. They would see the Spirit of love working daily in the life of Jesus. Now, they may not have understood the purpose of our Lord's daily activities. They probably didn't understand many of his words, but they saw in him a human side never seen before on the face of the earth. They saw compassion and love for the fellow man. And what a lesson it was for those disciples. When Jesus asked Peter, in the 16th chapter of Matthew, the 15th verse, he said, who do you say I am? Now, Peter says, you know, some are saying, Jesus, that you're Elijah, that you're John the Baptist, or maybe you're even Jeremiah. And so the 15th verse of Matthew 16, Jesus says, "Whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood," or man, manly wisdom, fleshly wisdom, "has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And so going on in the 21st verse, it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." Then here comes Peter. It says, "Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke the master, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." In other words, "Lord, you're not going to be killed. We're going to defend you, Master." But in the 23rd verse, Jesus says, "He turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. You know, thou art an offense unto me." Or as the NIV says, "You're a stumbling block to me, Peter. For thou savorest not the things that be of God." In other words, you don't appreciate, or you don't hold the things that are of God, but the things that are of men. You're thinking like a man. You're not thinking like I am, he says. And then Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." These disciples were perplexed. He's asking them also to pick up a cross, you know. They knew exactly that if it meant picking up a cross, it meant crucifixion. It meant being staked to a cross to die. And the Master was asking them to do that. Because he said, "Those who lose their life for my sake shall find it. But if you don't do that, Peter and John and all the rest," he said, "you're going to lose your life. Your life with me." So the disciples and Peter are perplexed. This man who spoke like no others, who did such marvelous deeds, who was prophesied to save Israel, is about to die? It would be a short time later, on that last night, after the Passover meal had been completed, and the Lord instituted the memorial, and he also foretold Peter's denial, we read these words in Luke, the 22nd chapter, starting with verse 35. Luke 22:35. "Jesus said unto them," that is the 11, "When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything?" And they said, "Nothing." What he was saying here was, when I sent you out into the field to preach the kingdom, I told you not to take any script or money. I told you not to take extra shoes. Did you lack anything? And they said, "No, we didn't lack anything, Master. Our needs were met." Then said he unto them, "But now, this time, he that hath the purse, let him that hath the purse, and let him take it, and likewise his script, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garments and buy one." Oh, this is kind of a strange scripture here. He says, when I sent you out to preach the gospel, you lacked nothing. You took nothing with you, but your needs were provided. But now, the Master's asking them if they have a sword. This is the same man that said, "Turn the other cheek." Do you have a sword? And if you don't, buy one. Why the need for a sword? Verse 37 says, "For I say unto you that this that is written must be accomplished in me." And then he quotes and he says, "And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. The Phillips translation says, so comes the end of what was written about me. He's doing this because of prophecy. And now we go to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. You know, that's the chapter that says, who hath believed our report? And he was despised and rejected of men, wounded for our transgression, and he opened not his mouth. And the 12th verse of Isaiah 53 says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and that's with Jehovah, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, the church, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The word transgressor, both in the Greek and Hebrew, means lawless ones, or those who are not subject to the law, those who break away from authority. It seems that if the Master and his disciples had come to the garden there, they would have looked like a bunch of easy prey, so to speak. They would be simple, law-abiding individuals, and he would be apprehended without a struggle at all, without even possibly having a struggle. But because this prophecy talks about being numbered with the transgressors, or we might call with the thugs, with those who were outside the law, it was a fulfillment to show that they had the ability to defend the Master. They would be called the transgressors, yet they did not take advantage of this opportunity. Now Peter, good old Peter, you know, he saw the opportunity, and he was one who had the sword, or one of the swords. And we read in the 18th chapter of John, the 10th verse, that he drew his sword, and of course he attempted to defend his Master against these men of the high priest and the Pharisees. And of course he swung, and he managed to cut off the ear of one of the servants. But we find that prophecy was fulfilled. This was the last prophecy to be fulfilled, being numbered with the transgressors. So Peter, the Jew raised in the law, was concerned about the love of his Master, defending of his Master in a fleshly way. He forgot that the Master could call down thousands of angels or legions of angels. He thought the sword was the answer. Now, days later, Peter, the leader of the fishermen, had just caught perhaps the greatest catch of fish in his life. The net didn't break. It was like winning the lottery. And the Master was saying to Peter, lovest thou me, Peter, than this catch of fish, than this boat, than this life? Follow me, he said. There are many qualities of Peter that I find reflected in my life, and some of them are quickness to act without thinking, and swinging when I should be listening, or patiently enduring. Maybe that's why I enjoy looking into Peter's life, because I see my life in many ways reflected in him. It's things we see of the flesh. There's desire, and not always is it well intended. The intention is there, but perhaps the carrying out is not always in the best means. And so I think that there's a time when we must reflect upon these words that the Master said, lovest thou me, George and Pete and Sam and Charlie and Bill and Samuel? Do you love me more than the things that you have in your hands? He wasn't talking about to us about the fishing business. He says, what do you have of value? When we look around, we've got a lot of things of value in our hands, some of us. House, job, position, friends, finances, cars. The Master says, do you love me more than these? You know, we don't have the unlearning of the old law covenant to put up with like Peter. We don't have to worry about, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt and thou shalt not, that he was reared under. But we still have the flesh and its feelings. We still have that feeling of comfort. The comfort of our house. The comfort of food on the shelf. The comfort of money in the bank. These are not evil things, brethren. The Lord has allowed us to have these things. He has permitted it. But if we find that we are drawn to them with love, that takes us away from our desires to be at convention, to be with the brethren, to serve our Heavenly Father, then we find that we are loving these things more than we love our Lord. We all have different needs. We all have different desires. We all have different upbringings. But like Peter, Jesus says, follow me. Jesus didn't give Peter a set of rules and say, Peter, you must get rid of this. You must get rid of that. You must do it exactly this way. This is how I want you to love me. He gave him an example, himself. Peter became free from the requirements of the law after our Lord died. And like Peter, the Lord has given us one great commandment. It's a commandment of love. How do we learn to love? You know, love has many forms and facets. There's a right way to love others, yes. Fallen flesh needs direction. Fallen flesh needs standards. Fallen flesh needs reinforcers every day. There's one answer, brethren. The answer is Jesus. To study, to read, to understand his way of life. You know, sometimes as humans, we concentrate on certain facets of our Lord's life that appeal to our flesh. You know, when our Lord rebuked the scribes and Pharisees and he called them hypocrites, sometimes we like to think that we're the policemen of the Bible students, that we'd like to go out and be able to reprimand this brother or sister. Or we'd like to be the one who takes that whip like our Lord did and he threw out the merchants, the money changers out of the temple. Or he said, you have made my Father's house a den of thieves. When we think about that, let's think about the suffering. Let's think about being spit upon. Let's think about having the power to turn a situation totally around differently, and yet the Lord was like a lamb led to the slaughter. Think about the evenings and the days of giving up of his strength in service for others. Having the personal feelings and needs of others constantly upon his mind. These are hard words of the flesh. You know, it's one thing to carry a whip. It's one thing to be a policeman. But it's something else to have compassion. To watch the sick and the afflicted and the isolated. And to give up your life on behalf of them. So how do we learn to love? We learn to love by following Jesus. Not just accepting the pleasing or appealing parts of his life, but all the parts of his life. So how do we know when to turn the other cheek? You know, someone says, When do I stand up for principles and when do I turn the cheek? Perhaps we can resolve that dilemma by asking a question to ourselves. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say under these circumstances? Something else we might say is, are any of our own feelings involved with our actions? You know, sometimes we say we're defending the truth. And are we defending it because of personal motivation or personal reasons? I think David brought out some beautiful points there, that if our heart is right, and the Lord directs and guides our defense of the truth, then we can feel comfortable knowing that when we get ridiculed for it, the Lord is pleased also. We must, brethren, struggle with all perseverance to overcome our fleshly feelings. You know, if we are to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father, we must give up human desires, human tendencies, and human will. Peter overcame these and became a pillar in the early church. He became a great example of support of the truth movement. He desired to even to be whipped on behalf of the truth. He desired to defend the Lord with his very life. And of course, the tradition tells us that he did, that he was crucified upside down on a cross. When the Lord spoke some hard sayings to some of the disciples, the Lord said, "Will you go away also, Peter?" And Peter, in the 6th chapter of John, 61 through 69 verses, he says, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Brethren, this is where the opportunity is of eternal life. And so in the days ahead, may each of us learn to be kind and gentle and loving, to be Christ-like. For if we love Him, we will follow Him.
Thank you, Brother Bob, for the thoughts on Love Without Me, Peter. We've had two wonderful talks on love. I think the Lord's trying to tell us something. We have to love the Lord more than anything else, more than all the earthly treasures we have. And then we ask Brother Bob to close with a word of prayer and to ask a blessing on our meal.
Dear Heavenly Father, we as a group of your children desire to come before thee once again, to thank Thee for the wonderful gift of Your dear Son who died for us, the example, the pattern that is set before us. And Father, may we dwell upon His life and His actions that we might be copies of Him. We realize that we are sinful flesh and we are motivated many times by the weaknesses of the flesh, that we would ask that You would forgive the things that we say and do amiss. Continue to guide and direct us and help us to understand what You would have us do each and every day. May the example of Jesus help us to be better Christians with our brethren, with our neighbors, with our fellow workers. May we become more Christ-like is our wish, Father, and help us to be faithful. Help us to shed the fleshly desires and tendencies. Now we look forward to the noonday meal. Bless the hands that provided and prepared it. May the nourishment serve us to serve thee another day. be with us in our fellowship and also the further services of this convention. And once again, we thank the dear brethren who have made this convention possible. These favors and blessings we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.